Well, on Armistice Day, November 11, 1918, the great Impressionist artist Claude Monet gifted to the state of France his famous pictures, paintings called The Water Lilies, that are going to come up in just a moment. There's one of them there. There were eight in all and were arranged in two oval rooms next to one another. If you were to take a bird's eye view, that would, of course, look like the infinity symbol. And they were designed to give, as Monet said, the illusion of an endless whole, of a wave with no horizon and no shore. There are no borders to these paintings. There are big, broad brushstrokes. There is calmness. There is serenity. They were designed as a monument to peace. In a fractured, broken country that had been ravaged by war, these paintings captured the nation's desire for peace, for healing. It captured the yearning that they had, that peace, everlasting peace, might come. But of course, there's an irony there, because we all know what happened after that. The war to end all wars did not end all wars. Peace was declared, but the Treaty of Versailles would only lead to further war and destruction. There's a tension that exists here. A tension between our heartfelt desires for peace and the reality of living in a broken, groaning world. Well, this morning, it's the second Advent, Sunday in Advent, the Sunday that is associated with peace. And as we lead up to Christmas, we know what it's like to live in this tension. We celebrate the Prince of Peace, but our lives, our world, can be anything but peaceful. In fact, the celebration of peace, a painting like this, can just highlight and exacerbate the fact that we are so far from peaceful. We can look out at the world, Ukraine, the Middle East, Syria, South Korea. We can also look in at our hearts. How many of us have some level of anxiety about the coming Christmas season? Even now, as we plan, we are thinking through, how do we keep the peace on Christmas Day? How do we accommodate that person? How do we avoid that person? How do we make sure that that relative doesn't explode? And so we try to control, we try to fix, we try to put our little plans into actions. But there's a hopelessness. Tensions are on knife edge, so we cross our fingers and hope for the best. Well, this morning, our passage helps us to think about peace. It helps us to think about how we get lasting peace, how we can have true peace. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into the text for this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us now by your word. Father, for those of us who need to be taught, please be teaching us this morning. For those of us who need to be rebuked, who need to be corrected, who need to be trained, please be doing these things. But in all, Father, we pray that you would be bringing us the comfort of the gospel, that we would know Jesus, we would know all that he has done for us, and our hearts would overflow in joy and thankfulness and peace because of this. We pray this, Father, in your Son's name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you have any trouble believing in the virgin birth. The idea that Mary suddenly became pregnant without spending any time in the cabbage patch whatsoever. It's a strange thing to try and get your head around. It's an impossibility. Scientifically, of course, it doesn't work. And if you struggle with this idea, then you're not alone. I tried to look up a few numbers, and Pew Research suggests that in America, only 66% of people believe in the virgin birth. Now, I thought actually that was a pretty high number. I reckon in Australia here it would be significantly south of 50%, which means that statistically speaking, if you're here this morning and you don't believe in the virgin birth or you struggle with that as an idea, well, you're not alone. But actually, you're not alone in the story that we heard from Matthew, because our protagonist, Joseph, is clearly struggling with the concept. Have a look with me at verse 18 of the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Mary comes to Joseph. She informs him that she's pregnant through the Holy Spirit, and Joseph does not believe, unsurprisingly, because he's being asked to believe the impossible. Who knows, maybe this is the first century Israel's version of the dog ate my homework. It was the Holy Spirit who did it. Of course, it almost certainly wasn't, given the implications of what it meant for both Mary and Joseph and the seriousness with which the Old Testament law considers sexual immorality. But we really need to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes here to understand what is going on. Because Joseph's life, which had been sailing along nicely until this point, is suddenly in freefall. Life had been going beautifully, his ducks were all lined up, he was engaged to be married, but suddenly this bombshell hits, and as though his life has plunged off the edge of the cliff. Often it's easy to forget that Mary and Joseph were real people with real emotions, struggling with the same issues that we often deal with now. Mary has just told Joseph that she is pregnant and it is not his child. That's messy. We know what it's like to have messy relationships, don't we? We can relate to this. Relationships that seem to be so messy that they can't be repaired. Whether it's with your parents, your friends, your child, your spouse. We know what it's like to have these situations that come up that just looks like it's bad, 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 and worse. Surely this is how Joseph is feeling. His whole world crashing around him, devastated, humiliated. And we know from the text what Joseph's options are. The author of the book, Matthew, tells us that Joseph is a righteous man, which means that he dutifully obeys the law. And under the law, there were two options for him. Either he could call a trial, have Mary dragged in front of the whole town and publicly divorce her, or he could do it privately. All he needed was two witnesses, and the whole thing would be done with. But of course, we also know that this was happening in a small town. A community. Everyone is going to know what had happened. And this is going to bring shame, pain, and grief to all involved. It's messy, isn't it? And Joseph is trying in his own strength to figure out a solution, but neither of his options really bring about peace. At best, all he can do is limit the damage. But he can't do much else. Of course, there is a third option. But right now, Joseph doesn't believe in the virgin birth. So at this point in the story, Joseph, because of his unbelief, is putting into motion the necessary steps to divorce Mary and abandon the child. We live complicated lives, don't we? Particularly relationally. And in this Advent season, as we prepare for Christmas, these relational complications come to life. It's such a funny thing, isn't it, that on one of the days of the year that should be the most happy and joyful, the messiness of life comes through. Sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's harsh words from the past that come back to haunt us. Sometimes there's no reason at all. But whether you believe in the virgin birth or not, we can all agree that life is messy. And sometimes all that turning on the Christmas lights does is to expose how messy and dirty and horrible the reality is. So we come back to the story. Joseph does not believe the origin story of the baby in Mary's womb, and while God wants Joseph to marry Mary and adopt the child, Joseph is busy divorcing Mary and abandoning the child. It is at this point that God intervenes. And there are two voices that we hear. The first is the angel of the Lord who appears to Joseph in a dream. We see that in verses 20 and 21. And then we get a second voice, which is our narrator Matthew, who quotes the Old Testament for us in verses 22 and 23, and explains to us how Joseph would have understood the message. In a sense, what Matthew is doing is he's showing us the connections and the conclusions that an Israelite would have heard when he heard the angel's voice. And there are three things that God says to Joseph. Three truths that Joseph needs to hear because he's just so very human. These are three truths that are going to set him free. Truths that will help him find peace in a messy and complicated situation. The first is this. Joseph is not the main character in the story. Joseph is not the main character in the story. The first thing that the angel of the Lord does is to remind a floundering Joseph that there is a great story planned out and God himself is bringing about that plan. And the angel does it by reminding Joseph of who he is. The angel says to him, Joseph, son of David. Now, this doesn't seem like much until you realize that Joseph's father is not David. In fact, in the previous section of the book, Matthew has laid out an extensive genealogy, and Joseph's father is Jacob, not David. So why does the angel of the Lord call him Joseph, son of David? Well, he does it deliberately to remind Joseph that he stands in the direct line of King David, the great king whose rule marked the high point in Israel's history. And in particular, to remind him of a promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, that from David's descendants, a saviour will come. Matthew invokes this greater story and plan when he writes in verse 22, now all this took place to fulfil what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. The point is, God's story is so much bigger than Joseph knows or could imagine. God has been ordering events since the beginning of time. The angel reminds Joseph that there is something bigger going on than simply his immediate problems. Joseph is not the main character in this story. This is not about him. The Prince of Peace is coming. He's about to be here just as God planned it. So this is the first thing that we need to take away from God's word this morning, a comfort to us. That we are not the main characters in the story. It should come as a great relief to us as we prepare for Christmas, as we organise where and when Christmas dinner is, which of the in-laws to invite or maybe not invite, that God has it all planned. But more than that, we, like Joseph, play our part, but we are not the main characters. It is not our job to save our families. It is not our job to fix the problems. It is not our job to bring the rescue in and healing. It is not our job to be the Messiah. That job is for someone else. Someone who is coming, whose birth we are waiting to celebrate, just as God planned. So that's the first truth. Joseph is not the main character of the story. The second truth then is this. Joseph needs to stop believing in himself. Joseph thinks that he knows the solution to the problem. He's trying to figure out a solution in his own strength. But he doesn't understand the full scope of what he's going in. And so the angel of the Lord has to stand in front of him and point him in exactly the opposite direction of where he's going. Verse 20b, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The angel takes Joseph's solution and turns it on its head. Joseph thinks he can fix the problem himself, but he can't because he doesn't understand what is going on. But now the angel of the Lord stands before Joseph and tells him that what Mary told Joseph was true. And suddenly the verse from the Old Testament that Matthew quotes to us from Isaiah would have come rushing into his head. Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That verse here in Matthew 1:23 is found in Isaiah chapter 7:14 and was prophesied 700 years ago, that a child would be born of a virgin and that child would be God with us. And suddenly it's as though Joseph is able to join all the dots. His eyes are opened. If the child comes from the Holy Spirit, then that child must be God with us. Joseph shouldn't believe in himself. He needs to trust God. You know, belief in ourselves is almost always at the root of our problems. We instinctively look to ourselves, to our own strengths, to solve our problems. We look inside ourselves, even though we don't know the full story. It's Joseph's big problem, but it's also our big problem as well. Unfortunately, it's this belief that is all around us, that our world is constantly telling us to believe. There's an old saying that says, God helps those who help themselves. It's attributed to Benjamin Franklin, but has such currency in culture that American comedian Jay Leno of The Tonight Show, or formerly of The Tonight Show, once did a skit where he went out and he asked people to name one of the Ten Commandments. Just one of the Ten Commandments. Do you know what the most common answer was? God helps those who help themselves. And yet this way of thinking can only ever lead to disaster. Listen to one of the most successful performers in the history of music describe the effect that this way of thinking has had on her life. This is Madonna. My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I am still mediocre and uninterestingly unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. I just find that a tragic quote, particularly if you've watched Madonna's career. It's pretty awful to see the way that this logic is playing its way out. But does it resonate? Does it sound a little bit familiar to us? I think we do this all the time, don't we? The pressure hits, we think that we can fix it, we try and take charge, we put our little plans into actions, we try to meet expectations, we try to impress, we try to make sure that we are somebody. And yet God says to Joseph, you're not the main character of the story. And he says to you and me, don't trust yourselves. Don't trust your own strength. Don't look inside for help. Look outside. Believe. So who then are we to believe in? Who can carry the weight of all our hopes and dreams? Well, the third takeaway for us this morning is that Jesus makes sense of it all. Jesus is the one who can hold all our hopes and expectations. Joseph is told that he's not the center of the story. The main character is about to come. He is told to stop believing in himself, to trust God and not humanity, because the main character is about to arrive. And this is how he arrives. Matthew 1 Verse 21, she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Who is the main character of the story? Who is the center of the world? Who is it who can save our friends and families, who can fix our problems? Who is the Messiah? It is Jesus. Who is it that we need to believe in? Who is it that can take our burdens and our anxieties, our frustrations, and our sorrows? It is Jesus. And in this passage, we see Jesus for the first time in the New Testament. All the Old Testament prophecies and stories suddenly make sense because Jesus is what unites them. Jesus is God made human. And when we understand this, it makes sense of everything. This is the great truth that we celebrate as Advent, at Advent. As we wait for Christmas, as our hearts long for peace, we understand that the creator of this world, the king of the cosmos, The artist who fashioned the water lily and scented the rose, the architect who designed the rugged beauty of the Australian outback, this God who orders everything, this God has willingly given up heaven to take on human form. This God is God with us. He is coming, and he is coming in order to forgive our sins and to bring us everlasting peace. Do you have trouble believing in the virgin birth? Well, in a roundabout way, I hope that this has gone some way to answering that question. If we are not the main characters in the story, but Jesus is, then maybe he deserves a slightly more impressive entrance into this world than you or me. And if we stop believing in only ourselves, then isn't it possible that the one who we put our trust in, the one who is all-knowing and all-powerful, well, maybe isn't it possible that he can act and do things beyond our ability to comprehend or even imagine? And if Jesus makes sense of it all, well, let's not just look at the claim of a pregnant teenager, but let's look at the greater claim. Let's look at this child in a manger. Let's look at his life and his action. Let's look at the cross and the empty tomb and ask the question, is this the God who has truly come to save his people from their sin? Because if this child is God and if he has come to rescue us from our sins, if this impossible claim is in fact true, then surely we can trust Mary. We can trust the angel and we can trust the prophet that it really was a virgin birth. And we should believe and so experience and take the peace that is on offer. Because this is what Joseph did. Here's the end of our story. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph is often a forgotten character in our Christmas stories. We hear about Mary, the wise men, the shepherds, the donkey. Sometimes it feels like the nativity lobster gets a bigger role sometimes. But he shouldn't be forgotten because he gives us a glimpse of who we are. Joseph shows us our flawed humanity. He shows us how he feels the same pressures. He's involved in the same relational breakdowns that we have. He gets the same Messiah complexes. He tries to do it all himself and just ends up in a mess on the floor. But Joseph also shows us the right way to respond. When we are helpless and overwhelmed, Joseph shows us how that peace is not going to come from inside ourselves, but is going to come from outside of ourselves. It is going to come from a Saviour who will forgive our sins and who will rescue us from the messiness of this world. This is the third option that Joseph took. Well, we started this morning with Manet's masterpiece, The Water Lilies, a cry for peace from a broken nation, a yearning that peace would come that is deep, that is profound, that is eternal. And it's the right feeling. We all feel it differently and in different degrees, but we should all have this yearning that what is going on in this world is not right, that we want this peace. But our passage this morning shows us that there is only one way to get this deep, profound, and eternal peace. So this Advent, let's remember those three truths. This passage shows us that we are not the main characters in this story, that we need to stop believing in ourselves. And this passage shows us the one in whom we can have hope, the one that can hold on to our hopes and dreams and expectations, the one who makes sense of it all, Emmanuel, God with us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the answer, that he is the one in whom we can have everlasting peace. And Father, as our hearts cry out for this, particularly in the midst of Advent and as we prepare for Christmas, Please be focusing our hearts and minds on this truth, and may we long for him to return when peace will come in all its fullness. Amen.